Christianity has an image problem. That's the opening sentence of a book put out just recently by the Barna Research Group called Unchristian. It's written by one of their young staffers named Dave Kinneman. And I'm not sure what you think, but I want to poll you right now. So if I could, I'd like to know how many of you would agree with that statement that the church, the Christian church in America today, has an image problem. Anybody agree? Okay, if I were to ask you why, do we have an image problem? I'm curious about what impressions or what we've done to maybe cause that. Anybody got any little statements or words? Hypocrites. Pardon me? Judgmental. We kick our wounded. Don't walk our walk. Close-minded. Anybody else? Wow, those are pretty significant insights, aren't they? They really are. He writes in this book, he says, many of those outside of Christianity, especially younger adults, have little trust in the Christian faith, and esteem for the lifestyle of Christ followers is quickly fading among outsiders. They admit that their emotional and intellectual barriers go up when they're around Christians, and they reject Jesus because they feel rejected by Christians. You see, we've learned in this series on Becoming Inviting that life is a referendum on you. And that your success in life is very dependent upon the choices that others make about you. And they make those choices based upon character qualities that you either have or don't have. We looked at those. There's objective social science research that says that there are qualities that cause people to vote yes for you. Four qualities that make you likable and inviting. And I put those on your outlines, if you could take a look at those outlines real quickly. And those are the qualities of friendliness, which is your ability to communicate liking and openness to others. We heard that. We are judgmental. Relevance, your capacity to connect with others' interests, wants, and needs. And one of the accusations in this book, Unchurched, is that we are too sheltered, that we are out of touch, that we're irrelevant. The third one is empathy, that our ability to recognize, acknowledge, and experience other people's feelings. And certainly, we've come up on the short end of the stick occasionally as a church, haven't we? And lastly, realness, the integrity that stands behind your likability. Somebody says that one of the criticisms is that we have hypocrisy. We don't walk our talk. We're not real like Jesus. And so, what makes this a huge problem is that it's our mission is to invite people to God, isn't it? I mean, look at what Jesus describes spiritual reality, God's kingdom as. He says, God's kingdom is like a king who threw a wedding banquet for his son. I went to my sister's wedding banquet last Saturday night. That's why we're here on Sunday. We're sleeping down at the Detroit Yacht Club on Sunday morning. We got up. Chauncey, Perrier, please. But anyways, he told his servants, go into the busiest intersections in the town and invite anyone you find to the banquet. You see, our mission is to be inviting. It's to invite. And I think that if you want to be successful, you've got to become an inviting person. Correct? We've got to. The sad reality is that more people are saying no to church, even though they might be saying yes to God. How are we attempting to attract people to God, to invite people, to become inviting? Well, that's our mission here. We've been working on changing our church culture, our styles of doing church and being church here, particularly on Sunday mornings. so that we can share God's truth and show God's love in more relevant and appealing and understandable ways. And you know what? We're starting to experience some successes. Darren and Susan, who are moving, you know, they hadn't been in a church for 22 years. And Darren wasn't even looking. But you know what? They found us attractive. And they both committed their lives to Christ. Just last Sunday, Megan over here, Megan Luckety, she made a commitment to Christ. She committed her life to Jesus Christ. She's 18. She just started coming recently. Isn't that awesome? Brandon Thompson, who's going to be baptized today in my pool after this late service. Brandon just started coming here in July. He made a commitment to Christ in August, and Brandon's just 24. You know, we can celebrate those successes. It's just a trickle. We begin to succeed on a small scale, and more importantly, with young adults, with those that the research says are we're least successful in connecting to Christ. And I've talked about the four qualities that make us likable. Changing our style, our church culture, to become inviting to 21st century America, that's only half of God's formula for becoming an inviting church, an inviting community. The other critical component, you can write this down in your outline, because there's the first fill-in point, is that we have to develop an inviting character. Culture plus character equals an inviting church. Our character as a church is just as likely to turn people off or turn them on to our church as our church culture is. The same goes for your marriage, your family, your business, right? Do you have any friends who have marriages that are like the Lockhorns? And you mean you love the people, but you don't like being around them because they're always sparring with each other. Hello. Anybody got like, I've got friends like that. Love them, don't like being around. How about you that have friends that are kind of like family circus? Their families are just these incredible, chaotic, wonderful people. You love them, but you know what? You'd rather just not visit them, right? You know what? Here's, we need to be both an appealing culture and also have an appealing character in order to be attractive to people. Case in point is the Amish. I mean, the Amish have incredible character, don't they? I mean, they walk their talk. They have integrity. They're very friendly and empathic. They're very real people. But ain't nobody rushing to become Amish, are they?
No.
How come? It's because they refuse to let go of their 18th century culture. And it makes them very uninviting to us 21st century Americans. Particularly their young adults who are leaving in droves. They're hemorrhaging at their level. On the flip side, though, character counts too. And I want to show you a dramatization of an email that I received. We've called it Whistleblower. We're following our Biff Gnarly theme here. But I received an email after my message 2 weeks ago by somebody who attends here. And we've kind of hidden the identity to keep it secret. But go ahead and run that clip here.
Previously on Heroes, ordinary people across the globe discover they have extraordinary abilities. The cheerleader sought her birth parents for answers.
She has your mouth and your nose, doesn't she?
The cop who reads thought used his abilities to save his marriage.
Everything I can think of, you thought of first.
Angel discovered that she was able to invite to church.
The reporter finds a whistleblower.
This is Biff Gnarly, Action News 6 investigative reporter, with the second part of our three-part series, on heroes who invite people to church. Today, we are interviewing a whistleblower who has uncovered the kryptonite, perhaps, of our heroes. We have hidden the identity of this whistleblower to have them come on screen. Listen in.
The hypocrisy is a big reason my husband doesn't like to come to church. And it's also part of the reason that it's sometimes hard for me to go. I see and hear people preach something and act completely different. I see how some people act at church and then they turn into somebody different outside of church. I don't see many people striving to be more Christ-like. I know I'm nowhere near Christ-like myself, but I do try to improve myself in ways that I think would make him proud. I mean, they're baby steps, but I'm trying. I know church helps with that, but sometimes I feel negatively toward church because it's being tied to such hypocrites. I know they shouldn't affect my attendance, but it's hard not to focus on that. If I'm a believer and have problems going to the church, why would a non-believer want to go? Church isn't the building, but the body. Doesn't that say it all? I really don't think it's about the building. I know that a big focus for Discover right now, changing the building, but maybe its members need to re-examine who they are. Kids aren't going to listen to parents that tell them not to smoke if the parents smoke. Same thing with Christians. Non-believers aren't going to listen to Christians if they act unchristianly. I know that no one is perfect, but we should all be striving the best we can and trying to improve daily. If I want to make improvements, and many of the people I hang out with indulge in gossip and worldly behaviors, does Christ really want me to be involved with them? I want more than anything in the world for my children to grow up knowing Jesus, especially since I didn't have that relationship growing up. Are these the people that I want to be examples to my children?
Tune in next week for part three, the second part of my interview with our whistleblower. It will be eye-opening. This is Biff Gnarling, Action News 6 investigative reporter, signing off.
You know, that email, it's a sobering reminder that character counts. And that we can have the best programs and be the most relevant culturally to any church on the block. But if we're stinkers, if we have some of those qualities that our culture, particularly young adults, find repelling, we're not going to be successful. Yet the most important thing I think that could life could be about, and that's connecting people to God in a life-changing way forever. The author of this book, Unchristian, he concludes that perceptions are more than just superficial image problems. The negative perceptions are not just images conjured up to debase Christianity. If we do not deal with our part of the problem, we'll fail to connect with the new generation. We're not responsible for outsiders' decisions. But we are responsible when our actions and attitudes, misrepresenting a holy, just, and loving God, have pushed outsiders away. That's why character counts, because church is who we are together, right? Put your hand on the pews, on the wall. This is not my church, is it? Grab the people around you. This is my church. We together are the church. And placing faith in Jesus Christ, His forgiven leader in life, is just as much a referendum on church as it is on Jesus. Because we're God's reps, aren't we? Are we doing a good job? I don't know. You know, it wrecks God, because it wrecks God when we misrepresent His character and turn people off to Him because they're turned off to us as His representatives. This is what He spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to Israel after they had been kicked out of their land and taken captivity to Babylon, primarily because of their rotten behavior. He said, I suffered much. This is what God says. God says, I've suffered much pain over my holy reputation, which the people of Israel blackened in every country they entered. Therefore, tell Israel, message of God the Master, I'm not doing this for you, Israel. I'm doing it for me, to save my character, my holy name, which you've blackened in every country where you've gone. I'm going to put my great and holy name on display, the name that's been ruined in so many countries, the name that you blackened wherever you went. Then the nations will realize who I really am, that I am God, when I show my holiness through you, so they can see it with their own eyes. You see, the character of our church depends upon every one of you. If we want to become an inviting church, then we need to become more like Jesus. And we need to partner with God to change who we are and how we relate to one another. Let me just list three key ways I think that God wants us to change. They're very simple. You can remember them, fit them on one hand, and hopefully it'll give you a framework for inviting God to change you. And it'll give you some benchmarks to look out for in your own life. Three qualities that will help us to become a more inviting church or community. The first one is to become holy. To become holy. Your holiness, our holiness, that was a prime concern of Jesus during his final day of life. I want to show you these three qualities that I believe God wants us to develop in our lives and in our church. There were three principal concerns on the night before Jesus died. Now, I don't know about you, but listen, if I'm got death just a day away, and I got something else on my mind, it better be pretty important, right? It's got to be very important to take tension away from the fact that I'm going to die shortly. So I think these issues are very important to Jesus and therefore very important to God. The first one is become holy. And I want to show you this in John 17, verse 15. It's in page 765 of the Bibles in your pew. If you want to follow along, we'd love to have you do that. Otherwise, you can go home and dig it up in your small group study this week. But John 17, 15, Jesus is praying for his followers. And he says, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they truly may be sanctified. Now that word, sanctify, is the word from which we get the word to make holy. And it means to dedicate to, or reserve for God, to purify. So Jesus is praying for these guys' character. He set them aside for God's work, which is to invite everybody to God through him. And now he's praying that they're going to be up to the task. And one of the things that this book on Christian brought out is, even though we define ourselves in external terms by things we do and don't do, there really, in no area whatsoever, is there a statistically significant difference between professed Christians and non-Christians. We're a little different, but not significantly different. There's no noticeable difference in most every category, lifestyle category. Jesus reveals the key to change, though, in his prayer. He says, sanctify them by the truth. He says, your word is truth. Now, God's the sanctifying agent. He's the one that acts on us. That's why Jesus earlier in his discussion, he says, guys, stay plugged into me. Just like a vine is plugged into the roots of a grape tree, grape bush. Just like the branches of a tree. You got to stay vitally connected to me. If you don't, you'll bear no fruit. You'll evidence no change, little change in your lives. How do we permit God's truth to change us? Three things: investigate, invite, and imitate Jesus. Very simply, the key to development is discovery. It's developing a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And you can only do that by exposing yourself to Jesus' story. By exposing yourself to Jesus' reality. And it's done first and foremost by reading, studying Jesus' life. You've got to develop a habit of personal Bible study, folks. The reality is that very few of us personally study the Bible every day. Do you realize that? Like about 21% of professed Christians even glance at this book every day. So most of us simply don't. And I don't want to guilt trip you. I just want to clue you in that, you know what, if you want to become more like Jesus, if you really want to experience change that'll last, you've got to expose yourself to this book. You've got to expose yourself to who Jesus is. Because I don't know about you, but every time I study this book, God studies me, man. He examines me. I don't examine this book. But I found out that as I read as a Christ follower, it examines me. God shines a light on my life. And it can be unpleasant, can't it? Absolutely. Maybe that's why a lot of us avoid reading it. Because every time we open these pages, we get challenged in some way to change, don't we? And it puts us in this horrible conundrum, you know. Oh, I feel like God wants me to change and yet I don't see it and I keep doing it and blah, blah. You know what I mean? So in order to avoid that emotional conflict, that psychological conflict, we just kind of close the book, don't we? And we avoid it. And yet it's truth that sets us free. It's being exposed to who Jesus is and what values he had and what he taught. And inviting him into our lives in those areas where we don't align with him. That's where change occurs, folks. If you really want to become holy in a practical way, then I recommend that you investigate and invite Jesus in and then imitate him in his power. I don't know, but I've figured out that I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need him every day influencing me. I admit I desperately need God. Because a couple of days of ignoring Jesus, and I see rotten stuff popping up in my life. How about you? Just like weeds in my garden. I don't got to plant it. It's just there. We're going to take a look at that in October. We begin a series October 12th called Resident Evil. We're going to talk about how to defeat the evil within our hearts, within our culture, within the spiritual realm. So I just want you, and here's the homework. There's a homework on that outline. Take it home with you. Better yet, why don't you join us for one of our small group studies this week? Because we're going over this message in our group, our growth groups. What a great way to kind of dig deeper, to get in there with a couple of other people that you might live near or like to hang with. And see what God will do. So the first key is become holy. Become more like Jesus, and that only can happen as you expose yourself to Jesus and his truth. Secondly, become healthy. Here's another chief concern of Jesus. And man, I know why. The day before he dies, he's praying in John 17 and verse 20. Take a look at this. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us 2,000 years from then, right? Jesus is praying for you and me. He says that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me. May they be brought into complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me. And have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. You know, God wants you and I to become healthy in the way that we relate to other people. Particularly the way that we relate to other Christ followers. And yes, the Bible says that we're all sin sick. We are all selfish to varying degrees. And we have unhealthy or unholy attitudes or behaviors or character qualities, don't we? Let's be honest about it. And they infect not just our lives, but because we're social creatures, they infect our relationships with others, don't they? And I've discovered that Christian churches can be just as sick relationally as any other organization on the face of the planet. Anybody else figure that out? We can be just as relationally sick and have as much interpersonal junk in our community right here on the corner of Cass and Stead as any group, as any community. If we don't allow Jesus to change our lives, to make us more holy, and to heal our relationships with one another. When you read Genesis chapter 2, what's the first manifestation of Adam and Eve's sin against God? Their marriage, their relationship becomes unhealthy, doesn't it? They're blaming each other, accusing each other, right? They're ashamed in front of each other. And then, just one generation down, what happens? One of their kids kills the other one. See what happens when you get sin sick? And we all struggle with that. That stuff that like weeds keeps popping up. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, even in Jesus' disciples, we see this. Listen, the last day of his life, what happens at that dinner, the final dinner that they have with him? Well, first they have an argument about who's going to be greatest. Before that, nobody steps up to serve the other guys. No one wants to be looked at like the low man on the totem pole. So they sit down with dirty feet. They have this argument. Jesus gives them this teaching. He prays for the guys. And what happens? Well, one guy betrays him. Another guy denies him. They all abandon him by the end of the night. That's a sick crew, man. That's a sick posse, isn't it? Huh? That tribe's got some trouble. But when they experience the reality of Jesus Christ, you read in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, they're a different group. They're a different group. They've got forgiveness now. They've got the Holy Spirit's power in their lives. They see the full impact of Jesus. He's changed them. The same can happen with us. So what's the application point? Listen, I believe that we've got to connect together. We've got to work together and we've got to stick together. Put that down together. Connect, work, and stick together. God wants us to connect closely. He wants us to collaborate with one another. Not to compete against one another. Not to criticize one another. Not to cannibalize one another. He wants us to collaborate and cooperate. Paul refers to himself and the other Christian leaders as co-workers. He wants us to become close-knit and Christ-like as a church. Now here's the bad news. Are you ready? Bad news. We can't do it here on Sunday mornings. It's truth. And you might say, what do you mean, Pastor? You mean we can't become the kind of church that Jesus wants us to become right here on Sunday mornings? No. You see, connecting elbow to elbow, that's just one dimension of what it means to be true to Christian community. And the earliest church, they connected not just elbow to elbow in the temple courts, but if you read Acts chapter 2, they connected face to face. House to house. Heart to heart. So we're to become like that dynamic, harmonious group of life-changing people, the first church. Then we ought to follow their example. How do you do that? One way. Join a growth group. We're kicking off our growth groups, which we've renamed our small groups, because it's all about growth, isn't it? And you grow best when you grow together. You'll grow faster and you'll go further when you go with other people. You each need a training team if you want to become everything God's called you to be. So get into one. We've got bi-weekly groups. Some of them may choose to meet weekly, and that's going to be a group's decision. But we're going to give you these sermon-based studies every week this fall. And we're asking you to commit from now until mid-December. Then you can take a break for the holidays. We'll ask you to commit again from January to Easter. You can easy on, easy off to a group. But we're going to ask you to join one. Can I just be honest with you? It frustrates me. How many years have I been plugging small groups? Thank you, Debbie. Why is it that we only have about 50% of our people in small groups? The early church did it. They all met house to house. And one of the things that just confounds me and discourages me is how people can sit in the pew and do this, but not follow up. And I think that's one of the big reasons that our culture sees us as hypocritical. We just don't walk our talk. I'm not guilt tripping you. I'm just asking you to give it a try. I'm just asking you to follow this biblical pattern of connecting closely together. And see what God won't do in your life these next couple of months as you devote every other week. If you join our marriage group, it's going to be every week. My wife and I. But I hope that you'll do this. That you will encourage and invite others to do this. Because people are opening their homes and they're inviting you in. Let's connect closely. And let's do real church. Got an insert for you to follow along. It's right here on the program. Please, take care of that. Okay, the third thing. And by the way, if you go through this Bible study this week in your small group or with your spouse or with somebody, you'll find out as you look at the homework that about two-thirds of the acts of the sinful nature that Paul talks about in Galatians, they're interpersonal, they're relational sins. So God wants us to clean it up and clean it up between us. And He gives us the power and the ability if we'll just connect with Christ and let His Word guide us. Third thing, become holy. Become healthy. Third one, become helpful. Pretty simple, isn't it? Holy, healthy, helpful. You can all remember that. That's what will make us an inviting church. Holy, healthy, helpful. Can you say that? Holy, healthy, helpful. One more time. Holy, healthy, helpful. Very simple. Now, what do I mean by helpful? Well, I think it's seen so well in John chapter 13. Jesus kicks off this meal by doing something that blows his guys away, right? Takes his robe off, strips down to his underwear, kneels down on the dirty floor, washes his followers' feet, and he's the rabbi. And it happened probably right after they were arguing who's the greatest. Because no one would do it. And what's really interesting is in verse 12, it says, when he'd finished washing their feet, and you can follow along in the program, when he'd finished washing their feet, put his clothes on, returned to his place, and he said, do you understand what I've done for you? He said, I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. He says, now if you do these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Listen, man, Jesus is not saying, hey, go wash everybody's feet. What he's saying is, you need to serve other people in relevant ways. Ways that meet their needs. These guys needed clean feet in order to really enjoy their meal. Because it went against their social custom. So what did Jesus do? Bam, he met a need. He served them in a relevant way. And that's one of the four qualities of likability. Relevance. And another one's empathy. If we really care enough to do something. I'm telling you, this must have been a key concern of Jesus because he took time, a large part of that dinner, to teach them about this truth, about the importance of serving one another. Now read on in verse 34 of John 17. Check this out. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus says, look guys, in serving you, I was loving you. He says, if you really want to love people, serve them. Just like he said, if you really want to lead people, serve them. And service is the key thing. Well, can I just make a comment? After my about 20 years in the ministry and probably 35 years as a Christ follower, I think that the American church, and don't be offended, I think that the American church, that American Christianity, American churches are some of the most self-serving, self-centered, self-promoting institutions on the face of the planet. I really believe that. We ought to be other-serving, right? We ought to be Christ-centered. We need to be Christ-promoting. And we're not. We steal each other's members. We toot our horns. We push our agendas. I'm not sure that we're good examples. And you know what? Young adults agree, as this book shows. This is what he says. He says, the author, he says, often outsiders' perceptions of Christianity reflect a church infatuated with itself. Now, I hate hearing that word. I don't want anyone to think that we are self-infatuated. I mean, wouldn't you want to be known to be Jesus-infatuated, God-infatuated? Not self-infatuated. He says, many Christians have lost their heart for those outside of the faith. Yeah, I found that out. I found that out when I said, you know what, we're going to devote our prime time to reaching people, connecting them to Jesus Christ, and not just on meeting Christians' needs. When I asked people to share their time and share their focus, a lot of people left. And they left to go to other churches where their needs are put first. That's just the reality of it. And but the fact is that Jesus said, man, seek first God's kingdom. All of this stuff, all of your concerns, they'll be taken care of if you'll just reverse the paradigm. Take your eyes off yourselves. Look up to me and what I'm doing and who I've called you to invite. If you'll do that, I'll take care of you. Most of us don't have the faith to in America. We've confused service with serve us. Jesus wants us to become serving. You know what? Jesus said that real love, or John said that real love is not that we love God, but that God loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice. He says, since God loved us, we surely ought to love each other. He says, no one's ever seen God, but if we love each other, if we love others as ourselves, then God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us, man. That's the kind of church that we need to be. That's the kind of church that the church in America needs to be. So I just want to challenge you. And that's what our mission's all about, is discover. We want to show God's love and share God's truth in relevant, appealing, and understandable ways. And I believe that we show God's love in relevant and appealing ways when we serve people's met needs. I'm excited we've got two people that have stepped up to offer to lead need meeting groups. Two new need meetings groups. One, we've got Rick, who's offered to step on and lead Alcoholics for Christ and get that going again. I'm geeked about that. We've got another guy, Mike, who's offered to restart our divorce care group. I mean, those are relevant to our community, aren't they? They really, really are. And I'm proud of these guys. Their hearts are so in the right place. We need to pray for their success. But how do we do that? How do we become helpful? Very simply, care about, give to, and serve others. We all get that love God part down. It's the loving others, that our neighbors as ourselves. That's the tough part, right? Because let's be honest. If you're not family, you're way, way back at the end of the line in most of our books. So I just want to challenge you. Now, and I just want you to reflect on God's example. We're going to button up right now. Are you ready? Listen to God's promise to his people, who he said blackened his reputation and ruined his name. He said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed and not self-willed. He said, I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I've told you and to live by my commands. Isn't that great? That God, if we'll yield to him and ask for his help, He will empower and enable us to fulfill His will. He says, and you'll think back over your terrible lives, the evil, the shame, and you'll be thoroughly disgusted with yourselves, realizing how badly you lived, all those obscenities you carried out. He says, I'll scrub you clean from your filthy living. You'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And I think he's really talking about you'll be outwardly my people. You'll look like my followers, and I'll outwardly be your God. I'll be showing people that you truly follow my leadership. So let's just close in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, first we just want to say we're sorry. We're sorry, Father, for giving you a bad name by having an image problem, one that we've in part earned. So God, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us for failing to let your Son Jesus change our lives in a significant way. We ask that you would forgive us for allowing our selfish and sinful attitudes and behaviors and character qualities make our relationships sick and hurt each other, Lord. And we ask that you would forgive us for being self-serving and for helping ourselves rather than helping others. God, forgive us. We ask that you'd impart godly sorrow about this, Lord. And we ask, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, O God, and that you would help us to become that holy, healthy, helpful example of Jesus Christ that will invite and inspire people to commit their lives to Him. We ask this in faith. Amen. Got a closing song. We're going to connect. We're going to ask you to fill out the connect card. And then we're going to invite you to come and check out a small group. We'll give you this week's small group study on the way out.